So wind. Wind is the movement of air, isn't it? You can't see it and you can't hold it. Sometimes we can't even tell where it's coming from or where it's going. But we can see the effect and its force, can't we? It can exert phenomenal force. Water can even be more powerful. Just the weight of water can be crushing. And once water gets going in the form of a current, a stream, or a wave, we're talking about incredible power. Wind and water are two of nature's greatest forces, aren't they? They can change the weather, erode mountains, displace masses, carve through landscapes, and cause incredible damage and loss of life. Think about disasters and death tolls caused by storms and floods, hurricanes, cyclones, tsunamis. It's huge. The sheer power of wind and water can't be matched by anything that we can do. We're powerless against the full force and the fury of nature. I mean, try stop a 400 kilometer an hour wind. Or try block an 800 kilometer an hour wave. It's not going to happen. The best we can do when such forces are unleashed upon us is to flee for safety. It's to get out of harm's way without any delay. For who can resist and control them? Who can command the forces and the elements of nature so that they obey? These questions are answered by our text this morning. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25 tells us who has the power over winds and water. Who does? Kids, do you know? Jesus has the power over wind and water. Actually, He has command over all the forces and the elements of nature. They are at His beck and call, as will be evident from the miracle in our passage. The miracle in our passage today is one of the all-time favorites. You'd scarcely find a children's Bible that doesn't have it in it. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, report on it. So, it's a biggie. It's a real classic. What then is it? Jesus calming the storm. Let's have a good look at it this morning and let's see what the Lord is saying to us through it. So let's begin with the setting, the time, the place, the situation. For that, have a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, He, that is Jesus, got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. Mark gives us a better idea of what was going on that particular day when Jesus and His disciples got in a boat across the lake. By the way, it was a sizable boat. It was a sailboat, and it could carry a good number of adults, probably a dozen or more. Mark tells us that there were other boats there as well. So there could have been quite a lot of Jesus' followers who accompanied Him on this occasion and who became witnesses of what was about to unfold. The lake that they sailed across was, of course, the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Sea of Tiberias. Now, it's about 21 kilometers long in length, north-south, about 13 kilometers wide. So it's not very big, and its water is fresh, very fresh, clean water. It's not salty water. So technically, it's a lake. It's not a sea. And interestingly, at around 200 meters below sea level, it's the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. Its topography is significant, as we're going to see in the next verse. Back to what we get from Mark's account. It was the same day that Jesus taught people many things in the form of parables. When they had a moment, Jesus took his disciples aside and he explained to them everything that he had just taught them. And it was an evening, when evening came, that Jesus led his close associates away on the lake. Why? In the next episode, in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 to 39, we'll see that they end up on the east side of the lake. That is the land of the Gerasenes. There Jesus will deliver a man from many demons. So Jesus had a divine appointment there. More about that next time. But apparently there was another reason why they sailed on the lake that night. And it was to shake the crowd. This is what Mark hints at there in Mark chapter 4, verse 36. This was a big challenge in Jesus' ministry. People always crowded around them, and sometimes to the point of crushing him. Jesus barely had time alone to rest. For that, he had to be very disciplined, rising early in the morning, before sunset, to spend alone with his Father. And he had to be very inventive to get some peace and quiet from the masses. And what better way than sneaking away at night in a sailboat? As they sailed away on the lake, two things happened. The one isn't that surprising. The other is, although it's not unusual. So what happened? Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Firstly, Jesus fell asleep. Mark tells us that he dozed off in the back of the boat with a cushion. This isn't at all surprising. After a long day's work of teaching and ministering, Jesus was utterly exhausted, and so he fell asleep. Has this ever happened to you? You've had a hectic day at school, on the tools, or in the office, and when you get your head on the pillow, you're gone. You've gone straight to dreamland. It's like a switch was flicked. I have a switch like that, much to the frustration of my wife. When we get into bed, that's the time that she wants to speak, and that's the time that I fall asleep. I think it's a man's thing, isn't it? Anyway, when Jesus got a moment of restfulness, he fell asleep. We see Jesus' human side here. He was a man who worked very hard, got tired, needed rest, just like we do. And on this occasion, he was so tired and he slept so deeply that he slept on a boat and through a storm. Now, the surprising thing is this, the storm. Not that the storm occurred, but that the storm came up so suddenly and so violently. Imagine this. After all the hustle and bustle of the day, everything settled down very nicely there on the lake in the boat. It was pushed along by a gentle breeze. One pictures a beautiful evening with a clear sky and a starry night. Perhaps the moon's rays have been reflecting on the lake. What a serene picture. What a peaceful atmosphere. All you needed was a nice bit of music to just chill out. But then suddenly, without warning, they got caught up in the middle of a storm. Luke says it was a windstorm that descended on them in the lake and it swamped them with the waves. Matthew describes it as a seismos megas. That's a mega seismic event. Like a severe earthquake. Only it was a water quake. It was like a hurricane force wind that stirred up raging waves that came crashing into the boat and over the boat. When the boat was filling up with water, they were in real danger. We said, while the storm came as a surprise, or shall we say, an ambush, it wasn't unusual. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains that form a kind of a bowl. And the large difference between the height of the mountains, the surrounding hills, and the very low-lying lake creates huge temperature and pressure differentials between the lake and between the hills. And that causes very heavy air, very cold air to come down the hills and funnel down into the lake. This dense air picks up great speed and then collides with the warm air on the lake, and that creates violent results. In this way, raging storms can rise up relatively quickly and without warning. That could spell disaster for boats that happen to enter the collision zone. Especially when a storm of this severity, the one in our text, occurs. For such storms, the weather report would be a red warning. It would stay extremely dangerous, destructive weather. Well, that's exactly what Jesus and his disciples encountered. To put things in perspective, remember, Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They weren't tourists who got a little bit of a fright when the water splashed into the boat. They were professionals who probably knew the lake like the palm of their hands. They would have endured many storms, survived many close encounters on this lake. So they had the expertise and the equipment, we should add, to fare safely on the lake. But not on that night. The storm got the boys rattled. They quickly realized that this was a storm that even they, with all their skills and experience, weren't able to handle. Their limits were well and truly exceeded. All their safety margins were blown into smithereens. Imagine all the chaos, with all the boats bobbling like corks in the water, gear flying through the air and then floating on the water, people staggering around like drunkards, trying to keep their balance and trying not to be tossed overboard. There was pandemonium everywhere. The idyllic night cruise turned into a nightmare. Being at their wits' end, at last, the disciples turned to Jesus for help. We see that in Luke chapter 8, verse 24a. It reads, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.'" Doesn't it strike you that Jesus managed to sleep through all this drama and chaos? He must have been very tired. The contrast couldn't be greater. While the storm was raging and the people were panicking, there was Jesus, peaceful and sound asleep. They had to wake him up to get his attention. We can see their desperation in how they addressed Jesus. "No, Master. Master, Master, we are perishing." Mark reports them saying, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Matthew adds, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." with all the pandemonium, different cries of distress came to Jesus. And the common theme was this: we're going down, we're doomed, we're dying. And this was coupled with an urgent cry to Jesus to save us. Again, remember, these weren't softies, rookies. They were tough men. They were seasoned fishermen. If ever there was an SOS, it was this. These people, really needed to be rescued fast. Or otherwise, that it would have surely died in the storm. How did Jesus respond to the disciples' distress call? The SOS. Have a look with me at the rest of verse 24. And he, Jesus, awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. When Jesus' disciples woke him, he rebuked the wind and the waves. This is fascinating, don't you think? Previously in Luke, we saw Jesus rebuking demons, and they came out. He rebuked disease and it left people. Now we see him do the same with the elements of nature. And he strongly disapproves the wind and the waves. Mark records Jesus' specific words, "Peace, be quiet." Actually, it's more like, "Shh, quiet." Jesus spoke two words, two simple commands. He only needed to speak one, but he spoke two for emphasis. And what happened? Now for us, it'd be crazy to try and command the forces of nature to stop. It just wouldn't work. We could rebuke it all we want. It's not going to listen to us. Who are you? But what happened when Jesus commanded them? Luke says they ceased and there was a calm. Matthew and Mark say there was a great calm. This is amazing. Jesus didn't work up a spell. He didn't do a performance. He didn't even pray. He simply said to the raging storm, "Shh, quiet." And he died down instantly. Now, winds can do that, but not waves. Waves need time to dissipate their energy, but not these waves. Jesus commanded them to stop, and they did as they were told. The forces of nature recognized its creator's voice and complied straight away. What a contrast. The one moment we had a raging storm, the next there was stunned silence. The one moment the disciples were fighting for survival, the next they were safe and sound, like little babies in their mother's arms. Dear friends, with the greatest of ease, Jesus commands and controls the greatest forces on the planet. How so? Listen to this. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. You rule the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up its waves of the sea. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Does this sound familiar? These are the works of the Lord in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 65, 89, 107. It's very clear, is it not, that in calming the storm, Jesus was exercising the power and authority of Almighty God. And this is the point to which this miracle is driving us. Before we look a little bit more deeply, let's consider the reactions to what had transpired. Jesus had something to say to his disciples, and they had something to think about. What did Jesus say to his disciples? This brings us to the first part of Luke 8, verse 25. Listen to it. He, Jesus, said to them, "Where is your faith?" Jesus asked his disciples a simple question. According to Matthew and Mark, it was actually a double question. Firstly, why are you so afraid? The word for afraid actually means being a coward. Is really strong. Secondly, where is your faith? Have you still no faith? So on the one hand, why do you act cowardly? On the other, why don't you trust me? Well, these are questions. Their force are the force of a statement. In effect, Jesus is saying, stop acting as cowards and start trusting me. Is this not a bit harsh from Jesus? Yes, the disciples have seen amazing miracles done by Jesus. He healed the sick. He delivered the possessed. He raised the dead. All of that was wonderful. But in all fairness, those were mostly miracles performed for other people. Now, perhaps, like never before, it was their lives who were at stake. Now it was their turn to be brought to the end of themselves. Now they had to stare death in the face while the full force of nature came down upon them. This was an enormous test of their faith. And so it was intensely targeted at them. So one feels sympathy for them, don't we? But then, there is something we shouldn't lose sight of. What is that? Jesus was there in the boat with them, in the midst of the storm. Did that change anything? Yes. Actually, it changed everything. He led them into the storm. He stayed with them in the storm. And he saved them from the storm. They had him with them all the time. It turned out, they had nothing about the storm to fear. This brings us to what they had to think about. Let's consider the rest of verse 25 together. And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" We're told that the disciples feared and were amazed. Throughout Luke, when people had encounters with the divine, Luke mentions one of these two emotions, fear and amazement. Here he mentions both. Mark says they were filled with great fear. So the disciples had this intense feeling of terror mixed with wonder in their hearts. Why? Because of the near-death experience and the miraculous deliverance? Yes, but more so because of who Jesus is. This is the thing they had to think about. Who is he that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is he? Kids, what do you say? A miracle worker? Yes. A wonderful teacher? Yes. A great prophet? Yes. But if that's where we stop with Jesus, our understanding of who he is woefully deficient. The disciples grappled with this question until they came to the realization that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Dear friends, Jesus is God in the flesh. This is what we're supposed to see in our passage today. This is why all of nature listens to his voice and obeys him. And it's this realization that fills people with a mixture of fear and astonishment. And it's this emotion that drives people out of their cowardice and into a complete confidence in Jesus, even in the face of death. Let's conclude this sermon by applying the message to ourselves. Life is full of storms, isn't it? There are storms of temptations, trials, opposition, persecution, you name it. Of course, there are physical storms. Sometimes storms come upon us suddenly. At other times, we see them brewing in the distance before they hit us. Sometimes they are mild and they blow over. Other times they can be severe and linger. Perhaps you're enjoying quite a lot of sunshine in your life at the moment. There's nothing that really troubles you right now. But the storms will eventually come. And you know it. Perhaps a storm is just around the corner. Who knows? Or you might be in the midst of a storm right now. Perhaps it's your work, your health, your finances, family, friends. Or perhaps it's of such a personal nature that you don't want to talk about it. Whatever it is, you're in a storm. You feel like you're not in control because you aren't. And you don't know how long it will last or even what shape you will be when you get to the other side, if you get to the other side. What are we to do? Doesn't our text drive us to a deeper and an enduring trust in Jesus? It does. God calls us today to exercise faith in him when we are in the storms. What good is it if we rely on Jesus in the sunshine, but not in the storms? What kind of a faith is that? That's no good. Dear brothers and sisters, it's in the storms that the genuineness of our faith is proven. And it's in the storms that our faith is purified and fortified. Do you think it was an accident that Jesus' disciples faced the storm? Not at all. Jesus, who is omniscient, that means he knows everything, took them into the storm for a purpose. And he takes us through the storms for a purpose. And his purpose is to train us and to shape us. Think of what this experience of facing the storm did to the disciples when they got out on the other side. They were changed men and women. It emboldened their faith. It built up their characters. And listen to this. It gave them an understanding of who Jesus is that otherwise they would have not had. It's the same for us. So we've got to trust Jesus when He takes us into the storm. That is what saving faith does. And that is where saving faith grows and thrives. Secondly, we need to understand who Jesus really is. We need to be clear in our minds, especially when the storms come. It seems that that was the first thing that slipped from the disciples' minds. The more frantically they struggled against the storm, the less they thought about Jesus until they were utterly exhausted. Then only they turned to Him. Where was He? He was there all along. While they were panicking, He was resting. But never for a second was He unaware of what they were facing. Never for a second did He not care. One wonders what would have happened if they turned to Him earlier. They could have been saved from a lot more stress. Be it as it may, Jesus was in total control. The storm only raged as long as Jesus allowed it. As soon as He spoke, it stopped. Dear brothers and sisters, we've got to understand that our Lord Jesus is the Son of the living God. It is Jesus who upholds the entire universe by the power of His word. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says. In other words, He has power and control over everything. Every storm we face is at His command. It will not last a second longer than it should. And listen to this. It will not last a second shorter than it should. If by God's grace we go through a storm, we will, by His grace, emerge stronger in the faith. If by God's grace we die in the storm, by God's grace, we will be received into glory. Either way, we win. Is that not true? Here's a quick quiz for us as we go through our storms. Will the Lord ever leave us or forsake us? No, never. Will He make all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Yes, absolutely. And does He work in us who believe with resurrection power? Yes, all the time. Since all this is the case, the question really is, what are we afraid of? And where is our faith? Answer, we don't fear the storm. We fear Him who controls the storm. And our faith isn't in ourselves or in our circumstances, but in our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone who rules us and rules our circumstances for our good and for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray.